Hallelujah. 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 It's good to be in church. Good to be back. Thank you. Good to see you all. I missed you. But thank God for Zoom et al. These days that I have been managing. Hallelujah. It's management. I manage it. I see you. I listen. I get blessed. Hallelujah. And thank God for the School of Miracles for November. Amen. Good to see you. Hallelujah. So at the School of Miracles, we hope that you are pumped full of faith. Amen. Pumped full of faith. And really tonight, I'm thinking of a story, Bible story. And maybe for a title's sake, I will call it Mountain Moving Faith. You know, Mountain Moving Faith. I know that we are in times now where there are mountains. Not one, isn't it? But the mountains are many. Mountains don't grow, but this one seems to be growing. Amen. But the truth of the matter is this. It doesn't matter the size of a mountain. What matters more is the size of your faith. Can I have an amen? What matters is the size of your faith. Because if Jesus could look at them and tell them that if you had faith like a mustard seed, can I hear you say like a mustard seed? So what's the best seed we can compare a mustard seed to, since we're in Nigeria, we're not in Israel? What's the best seed? Alligator pepper seed. Now that's advanced for those who spend time in the kitchen. So alligator pepper seed. Do the women know alligator pepper seed? So the women are fine. The men are blank. And they are thinking, alligator pepper. You know, the only alligator that men know are alligator skin shoes. So if you say alligator skin shoes, men will say, they understand that one. Amen. But if you had grain of mustard seed size faith, I know people also teach that to say it means your faith will grow. No doubt. Faith grows. But when Jesus also said it, he wasn't just talking about faith growing. Something had just happened. And they were wondering about what had just happened. A fig tree that he spoke to had just dried off from the roots. And then they were saying, Master, wow. See what the tree you spoke to. It's dead. And then Jesus said, if you had faith, like a mustard seed, you will say to this. You know, and they came to him also and they said, Master, increase our faith. And his answer was what? If you had faith, like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. Meaning, really use what you have. And what you have can do much more than you have ever thought or imagined. Can I have an amen? When Jesus said it, he did not talk about people, you know, in different categories. He didn't say, well, the bishops will have mountain moving faith. He didn't say the apostles will have mountain moving faith. It's actually out of date, obsolete to be a bishop today, isn't it? The reigning thing is to be an apostle or to be a prophet. Everybody is an apostle or a prophet. It used to be in vogue to be a bishop, you know, but nobody's using bishop anymore as a title. It's now apostle this and prophet that. Hallelujah. But it doesn't matter whether it is bishop that has gone. So the person who got bishop now feels outdated, isn't it? Because when he got bishop, it was happening, you know. But it doesn't matter. Jesus didn't talk about bishops. He didn't talk about apostles. He didn't talk about prophets. He said to the disciples, and at that time, they were simply brothers. Can I have an amen? They were brothers in the faith. And he said, if you had faith, you know, like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Let's take this on. Hallelujah. He has won the victory. Hallelujah. He has won it all for me. They could not hold him down. Seated in majesty,
risen King in majesty.
I like the fact that he says, hallelujah, he has won the victory and he has won it for me.
Hallelujah, he has won the victory. Hey, hallelujah, he has won it all for me. I know death could not hold him down.
You are the
risen King, yeah, seated in majesty.
Again, hallelujah, you've won the victory.
Hallelujah,
you won it all for me.
You have won it all for me.
Again, hallelujah, you have won the victory.
Hallelujah, you have won the victory,
and you did it for me.
Hallelujah, you have won it all for me.
Father, thank you tonight. That's what we celebrate. That's what we call to remembrance, especially at this School of Miracles, is the fact that you won all of the victory. And you did it just for us. He said, so that you lead us in triumphant victory. We give you thanks. We give you praise tonight. Thank you. Thank you for your tangible presence in this place. Thank you for utterance. Thank you most especially for your word that is powerful, quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce real deep down to the roots of any issues in our lives. And we give you all the praise and glory tonight. For that word comes out with accuracy. It chases doubt and fear and anxiety away in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, because you confirm it also with miracles, signs, and wonders. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So my welcome is to you all, and of course to everybody who's online. Which I used to be. So now, more than ever, I need to welcome those online. Because that is we. So I welcome those online especially. Hallelujah. Please go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So like I said tonight, I want to just broach around this topic. There are many miracles. Of course, the Bible tells us in the book of John, at the closing of the book of John, it says that Jesus performed many miracles. But if they were all written down, if everything he did was written down, he said the world might not contain the books. You know, meaning there were so many. However, the Bible does write down specific stories, about 18 of them thereabout. And that means that there are certain lessons that we can learn from the ones that he went into details about, you know, to tell us about those ones. It means that they were written that way specifically in order to teach us something or the other. Can I have an amen? You know, oftentimes, and I know that many of us, like me, would wish that you had mountain-moving faith. Am I right? You would wish that at all times you could believe God for anything and nothing would move you and all of that. And I came tonight to say that it's possible, that it's very possible. You know, and what I've seen, you know, there are times I've seen people who exhibit faith that I really wondered about. Some years ago, somebody was, was involved in an explosion in his house. He was trying to cook or whatever. No, he was trying to cook. He was home. And then he went to the kitchen, tried to, you know, put on the gas cooker. And as he struck the match or whatever, the place exploded. Apparently, the gas had been leaking all day. He had no clue. And when he got there, maybe it was like me. I don't smell very much, you know. So I always say to people, the moment I complain about a smell, multiplied by 10, it's probably terrible, you know. So for me to say something is smelling, then there's a serious problem because everybody else seems to smell it before me. You know, so this guy went in there and struck the match and the place exploded. And for it to have exploded, it means that place must have been full. I mean, this is not small. It exploded. The place exploded. The building had to be shut down. You know, and he ran out. He was on fire himself and all of that. And they put that out. And later I was called and told and he was admitted at the hospital. So I went to see him at the hospital. And when I arrived at the door to the ward where he was admitted on, one of the worst things I know of are burns. I don't like burns at all. I don't like anybody having suffering burns, you know, of any kind, whether it's fire, whether it's acid, whatever burns, I hate it. I think it's one of the worst things ever, you know. But as I got to the door of the ward, I met his wife and, you know, welcomed him warmly and all of that. And his wife said to me, "Set man, please pray that his eyebrows will grow back." And I thought to myself, eyebrow. You know, as they put it, they say, the Alpha got burnt, you are asking about his beard. You know, they say Alpha got burnt. What is the beard? I mean, it's the Alpha we are worried about. What you are talking about, the Alpha's beard. Where is the Alpha's beard? Will the Alpha's beard grow? So I thought, I mean, I've never thought of an eyebrow to be something. But that was the main thing she told me. She said, "Will his eyebrow grow back? Please pray that his eyebrow will grow back." And I thought, eyebrow. I said, "Sister, don't worry, we will pray, we will pray." You know, but I just told myself, eyebrow. So I got there, you know, spoke to him for a while. He told me all of what happened and all that. I saw the burns all over his body. And then we prayed. And we prayed, and I prayed, of course, when people are in a hospital or sick, one of the easiest things you pray is a quick recovery and a perfect recovery. You know, because they're already sick, something has happened. You know, so I just prayed a quick recovery, the kind of recovery that will amaze even the doctors that are treating him and all of that. And barely about a week later, this guy was almost completely healed and his eyebrows had grown. Unbelievable. But I thought that wife had mountain moving faith. Are you with me? She was not even bothered about the skin or blah, blah. It means as far as she's concerned, she has gone beyond all that. All of that will be healed. Please make sure the eyebrow too comes back. Hallelujah. So there's a way you get, or there's a place you can get to that nothing moves you. That's what we're talking about. But rather by your faith, you are able to move the mountains that you are confronted with. So let's look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 43. Or rather, we start from verse 46. It says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless people see signs and wonders, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The mobile man said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed. Can I hear you say, so the man believed? It says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This, again, is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So it's very interesting that a man comes. He says to him, my son is at the point of his death. Please come, you know. And then Jesus just looks at this guy and he says, go. Now, he didn't say my son is sick. He said my son is at the point of death. This is severe. When I left him, he was about to die. I don't know about you, but I've seen people, or I've gone to people sometimes, and I required help or whatever, assistance from them. And they said to me, go, we'll come and meet you. You know, even in a hotel, they tell me, go, somebody will come to your room. And I said, no, I'm not going anywhere. I say, I'm standing here. Let him meet me here. I want to take him there. I want that problem fixed now. I'm not going anywhere. They say, no, 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 sir, just go. Somebody will come. I say, I'm not going anywhere. Bring the person here now. He's going to follow me. And if you have a son who is at the point of his death, you will say, I'm not going anywhere. If you're like me, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going anywhere. Can I hear somebody say, I'm not going anywhere? But then Jesus looks at this man and he said, go. Your son lives. Do you realize that Capernaum is about 64 kilometers away from Galilee? So Jesus says, go. Your son lives. When I go, that's like saying from here, if you travel Lagos Ibadan Expressway, that's like from here to what, Ogiri, you know. So that's like saying, go. Remember, there's no car. Go. Your son lives. So what if I get there and he's not leaving? Then I will come back. Then he might not be here. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you understand all the permutations? Are you with me, anybody? I believe he can do anything. I believe he's powerful and all of that. But even when I come back, I may not meet him here. And there's no GSM. So then I will have to start tracing him to find where he is. And I may not find him. He may have crossed again to another place. And then I'm go traveling from town to town. And he says, oh, he just left. And Jesus says, go. Your son lives. And when he says that, there was no negotiation. There was no argument. There was no what if. Sir, I hear you. you know what the way we say it now. Sir, it's not that I don't believe you. But in case I get there and it's not, what do I do? Where can I find you? He said, no, 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 just go. And the man immediately at the word, go, your son leaves, turns and he walks away. That's what I'm calling mountain moving faith tonight. Where you are able to just take him at his word. You know, one of the things we could be talking about or preaching, or I could be preaching tonight, is levels of faith. Levels of faith. You know, faith are in levels. You know what I'm talking about. In fact, they said that Jesus was astounded or he marveled both at unbelief and at faith. So some people made him marvel because of their level of unbelief, and some people made him marvel because of the faith that they had. But even those who had faith had different measures or exhibited different measures of faith. So at some point, he told some people, he said, why is it that you have no faith? Abi? So that's zero faith. Then he looked at some people, he said, how come you have little faith? O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Then he looked at another one and he says, I have not seen such great faith. So he talked of no faith. He talked of little faith. He talked of great faith. Now we're talking about great faith. Are you with me? And sometime I did a quick study in the Bible and I taught myself, what is the difference between all of them? No faith. So I have to look at when he made those statements. No faith. Mark chapter 4. They were going across. He told them, he said, let us cross over to the other side. And the Bible says that as they were going, a great storm arose, but he was asleep at the back of the boat. And then the disciples came, and I used to have a Bible, and many of us actually, when we read the Bible now, we don't even read the exclamation marks in the Bible. You know, when I'm reading, even John chapter 4 that I just read, I was trying to read with the expression that the exclamation marks give you. Are you hear what I'm saying? When he said, go, your son lives. He didn't say that mildly. He didn't say, oh, go, your son lives. He said, go, your son lives. And the guy left. So you have to pick up some of those things to understand that these were very strong, sometimes animated conversations, sometimes strong rebuke and all of that. And when you look at what happened in Mark chapter 4, the disciples came to him and they woke him up. And they were not very nice about it. When they woke him up, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Are you getting what I'm saying? They were very angry. There are many angry Christians today. They are very angry. Why is God watching me like this? Is this how he's going to watch me? Things are very difficult. My life is so difficult. Why is God just watching my life being destroyed like this? That's not faithful. Are you with me? So when they woke him up and they said, don't you even care that we're perishing? He got up. He rebuked the storm. He said, peace be still. Again, that's not said calmly. He said, peace be still. Because when you speak in faith, you issue faith commands. You know the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees? They said he spoke as one with authority. So when you are speaking by faith, you speak as one with authority. It was Smith Wigglesworth who was watching. He sat at the bus stop. And there was a lady who came out of her house and was coming to the bus stop. And her little dog was following. And he said, hey, choo-choo, go back home. You know, and Chuchu did not go. Chuchu was following the owner to the bus stop. And then she got to the bus stop. She was waiting for the bus. She said, Chuchu, go back home. Shh, go back home. And Chuchu will wag his tail. She said, go, 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 go. Chuchu wagged his tail. And then the bus turned from around the corner and the bus was coming. And the woman knew she was not going to take that dog on the bus. So she looked at Chuchu and said, Chuchu, go! And the dog turned, pew, and took off running. And Smith Wigglesworth said, God told him right there. He said, that's how you speak to the devil. You don't see all this nice one of devil. You know, I don't trouble you. Why are you troubling me? Devil, you know me. I just mind my business. I'm just a good Christian. I just go to church. I don't pray for anybody. I don't try to cast out any devil. I don't look for your trouble. Please, just leave me alone. It doesn't work. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So he said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And then he now told them. He said, how is it that you have no faith? What was he describing as no faith? Therefore, he was saying, when we started the journey, or we're going to start the journey, what I said was, let us go over to the other side. I didn't say, let us try to go to the other side. I didn't say, let's go to the other side if the storm or the weather permits. He said, let us go over to the other side. So what I expected was that you will hang on to that word. No matter what you meet on the way, you will keep reminding yourself what he said was, let us go over to the other side. It doesn't matter whether there was a storm. It doesn't matter even if the boat broke into two and you are in the water. You will remind yourself, you should have reminded yourself that he said, let us go over to the other side. So he said, how come you have no faith? So what is no faith? They dismissed, they forgot completely what God had said. And they were fully focused on the circumstances that they were faced with. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They forgot what he had said and their whole focus, their whole mind, they were so mindful of what was happening now in front of them. Many people have said, God had told me that this is my year of financial breakthrough. But Tinubu happened. Then they forgot that in January, they were saying, this is my year of breakthrough. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They said it in January. They said it in February. They said it in March. They said it in April. Then May 29 came. They said, ha, it's still my year of breakthrough. Then by June, they forgot it was their year of breakthrough, and they started confessing everything that they saw in front of them instead of what they had been saying before. Are you hearing me? No faith means I ignore what God has said and I focus on the situation. I focus on the challenges. I start speaking along the line of those things. Are you still there? Matthew chapter 14. Now this time around, they are just finished, and Jesus said to them, go. And the Bible says he himself went to a private place to pray. And while he was praying, they were caught in a storm on the waters. And Jesus came early morning, about 3 a.m., I believe it was, and was walking on the water towards them. And they saw him, and they thought it was a ghost. But Peter said, Master, if it be you, bid me come. And he said, it is I. Come. And Peter got out of the boat and began to walk towards Jesus. And he was walking on the water. Remember, how did they start? When did Jesus show up? Jesus showed up in a storm. And I hear you say in a storm. What do I mean? The storm had already begun when Jesus showed up. There was a wind. There was everything all around there. It didn't start later. Everything that was there was still the same that was there before. Are you hearing me? And then Jesus showed up walking on that water towards them. And then he says, come. And Peter begins to walk. And the Bible says, as he was walking towards him, he suddenly looked and he beheld the wind boisterous. The same wind that had been there before. He looked at that wind. He considered the wind too much. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then he beginning to sink, the Bible says. He began to sink. Why was he sinking in slow motion? Because his faith was what was carrying him on top of the water, and not that the water was hard. Can I hear you say amen? It was the word come that he was walking on. It had nothing to do with the wind. But the moment he began to consider the wind, and there was space for the wind at the same time as the space for the words that Jesus said, which is come, then he began to sink. And then he shouted and he said, Master, help! And then Jesus helped him and he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, one of the things I realized is that faith works like a jar of water. When it's full of water, it's full of water. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It can't be full of anything else. But when it's not full of water, then it has some water and some here in it. So the same way, when you are full of faith, you are full of faith, you can't be full of anything else. When we start doubting, it's because we are not full of faith. Then there is room for the doubt. And the less the faith, the greater the doubt. Does that make any sense? Are you with me? Does it make any sense? But it also means that I can get so full of faith that there is no room for doubting. I can get so full that nothing else is inside me. It's just faith. Things can be going wrong all around me, but yet I'm not moved. And everybody will wonder, how come this guy is not moved? We even know what is happening in his life, and yet it doesn't seem worried. It's because he's full of faith. So Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, because it's little faith, you didn't fill up. That's why you are doubting. Are you there? But the man we read about in John chapter 4 only heard the word, go, your son lives, and he left. That's similar to the people that Jesus said had great faith. Matthew chapter 15, a woman came, a Syrophoenician woman, the Bible says she was, and she came and she began to plead with him and said, my daughter is plagued with the devil. The Bible says Jesus ignored her, and she persisted. Then Jesus looked at her and said, why would we give the children's bread to dogs? That's the point at which some people don't come into church. called me dog. He called me dog just because he came for prayer. You know, but the woman stood still and said, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall under the table. And Jesus said, oh woman, great is your faith. Go. Your daughter is well. Are you with me? Great faith is exhibited when you can take God at his word and you don't need anything else. You don't need a physical, any physical sign, because there was none. Nothing had happened in the physical that she knew of. All she knew was that he has finally said something in that direction. He has finally said something in my direction about my case, and he has said, go, your daughter is well. And that moment, she was fine and happy. One of the other exciting things about that particular story in Matthew 15 is that when he says, look, that healing, that deliverance you are looking for is the children's bread. We don't give it to dogs. And the woman said, you know what? But the dogs can take the crumbs. It means that if the crumbs could set that girl free, me that I'm entitled to the bread, what can I have? Are you hearing what I'm saying? The whole loaf belongs to you. The woman took the crumbs, and yet her daughter that was not there was set free. You have the loaf of bread placed in your palms, and you are still doubting God. Are you with me? There was also a similar case. I'm telling you how great faith works. Great faith is, I take God at his word. I don't need anything to have changed in the physical. All I need is to get God's word. Once God speaks something about my case, I hang on to it, and that is enough for me. So it was in Matthew chapter 8, I believe. There was a man, a centurion, who came on behalf of his servant. And he came to see Jesus. His servant was dying. And he says, come and pray. My servant is dying. And Jesus said, I will come with you. And the man said, you actually don't need to come to my house. He said, I'm a man under authority. I say, go, and they go. I say, come, and they come. He said, all you need to do is speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Again, Jesus marveled at his faith. He said, I haven't seen such faith. So great faith is that God, all I need is a word from God, and my case is settled. Are you there? So this nobleman came and said, my son is sick. Jesus looked and he says, go, your son lives. So just like the centurion, the servant was somewhere else, and Jesus says, go. The man couldn't see anything that was happening at home, but he said, if you say it, it settles it. Just like the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter was not there, but he says, Jesus says, yes, your daughter is well, and she was fine with that. That was enough for her. A nobleman comes. His son is 64 kilometers away. And Jesus says, go, your son lives. How do I become like that? Let's go back to John chapter 4. And there's just one thing I want us to see. The Bible is very intentional. That's one of the things you need to look at. I've read the story many, many years, but it took me a while before I got to it one day. And I read the same story all over again. That's why you don't get too familiar, or what you might call over familiar with the scriptures. Where you're just, I know that one. I know the story. It's the same way you didn't get too familiar with it, that when you sit in church or you're listening to somebody, you feel like, oh, we've heard him teach faith before. Are you with me? Oh, we've heard him teach faith before. What's the new one? Oh, open Mark 11:23. Oh, I can quote itself. You know, every time somebody is speaking and they are referring to scriptures, I open it. I open it again and again and again and again. You mention another one. You are not even asking us to open it. I try to open as many of those scriptures and read them again as much as I can. Are you still there? It was Kenneth Copeland who said one day he was believing God for a healing. And he believed God, and it looked like this pain wouldn't go. And it was taking so long that he thought to himself, what's the problem here? He said, and he went to God and he said, God, I'm getting something wrong. He said, because every time something has tried to come on me and I stand on your word, it doesn't take this long. He said, so I'm missing something here. And God says, yes, you are depending on your memory of the healing scriptures. God said, the memory of a potato Never failed anybody. I remember that pound of yam. There for you, 9 lives. You become more hungry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That memory will not fill you. God said, open those scriptures again. And open them regularly. Those healing scriptures, open them regularly. Go through them again and again and again and again. And stop just, depend on your memory. Even reciting it from memory. He said, open it again. Are you there? So I was looking at this story. And if we look at where we started from, which maybe most of us missed when we started reading the story, verse 46. The Bible says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Can I hear you say, where he had made the water wine? God wasn't wasting words. Are you with me? He came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So what influenced this man's faith? What fueled this man's faith? Why would this noble man suddenly just stand there and Jesus says, go? And the man just turns like a robot and says, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. And he goes. What had he seen before then? Who had he been with? This is John chapter 4. So not much had happened up until that time. So if you start Jesus' stories from John chapter 1, this is just John chapter 4. Can I hear you say this is just John chapter 4? So there wasn't too much that had happened. But yet this man exhibited such faith that was quite unique and marvelous and amazing. Why? Because the Bible says this was the place where Jesus had turned water into wine. What happened in that place? They said wine had finished at the wedding. They went to Jesus' mother and she told them, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do what? Do it! Maybe the man was a guest at that ceremony. Maybe he was one of those who was there. Maybe he was even one of the people maybe he was even one of his children that was getting married. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Maybe he stood by there and he was listening to them. When the mother said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Then the guy said, this is serious. I will see what will happen. And then he heard Jesus tell the people, he said, put water. Put water, put water, and take it to the master of ceremonies. Take it to the chairman. And the man said, water. And they took it there, and it became the best wine they had that night. So that man said, whatever he says to you, do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How do I build mountain-moving faith? By hanging around people, places, inspiration that will fuel my faith. It was the same place where such a thing had happened, and the man caught the flame. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You will have to catch that spirit of faith. You catch it from studying God's word and looking at the miracles that you see in that scripture by reading them, meditating upon them, and seeing yourself inside of those things. Seeing yourself as that woman pressed through the crowd to touch just the hem of his garment. She wasn't the only person who got healed that way in the Bible. The Bible tells us, I believe in John chapter, is it John 6 or Mark 6 towards the end? It says people were pressing just to touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were healed. So it was only that woman's own that was written in detail, just like I explained earlier at the start of this message. But the point is, when you see that people were pressing in the Bible, you were reading it and were touching, you need to imagine, wow. So if I was there and all I needed was the hem of his garment, then you need to go a step further and say, hey, if he says that the same way that God sent him, he has sent me, then you need to also picture yourself to say, all people one day will just touch my shirt and they'll be healed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Somebody said the spirit of faith must be caught. So you catch it in the word. You catch it by being in an atmosphere of faith. You catch it by hanging around people who have faith in God, who are always excited about the things of God, who are always sharing stories and testimonies about what God has done, by listening to messages that stir your faith. So the man had been in an environment where faith was exhibited and miracles happened. Unimaginable miracle happened. Are you still with me? What you expose yourself to matters. That's what I'm trying to say to you. That's all the touring shit that I've spoken today. All of it, bottom line, is what you expose yourself to matters. And let's expand that a little bit. What you expose yourself to mostly matters mostly. You know what I'm trying to say about that? If you spend 10 hours listening to fear, watching fear, talking with people who speak fear and who speak anxiety and all of that, then you spend 30 minutes reading your 2 chapters of the Bible that day, it might not help you much. It's an antidote, can I have an amen? But it might not get you through to mountain moving faith. Because you have too much exposure to unbelief, too much exposure to anxiety, too much exposure. You know, I've reduced my dosage of news exceedingly and increased my exposure to the word. Are you hearing me? Because what you are exposed to matters. If you hear sickness, if you hear lack, if you hear, some people listen to kidnapping stories and all that. When somebody was kidnapped, they want to hear all the full details. Somebody died. How? What happened? It's just a headache. Headache killed somebody. How fast did he then kill him? So next time you have small headache, like, say, I hope I'm not going to die, are you hearing what I'm saying? It's what you've been taking in that's coming out. Hallelujah. Put in all of the measures to expose yourself to the right thing, to sources of faith and inspiration and encouragement. Listen, whether you like it or not, even in the midst of all of the challenges, people are experiencing miracles every day. I think it was R.W. Schambach Oral Roberts that said, miracles are passing by you every day. Every day. You will determine whether they come to you or they just pass by. And you determine it by how you live. Are you full of faith or you are full of fear? The biggest issue around that is that it's a matter of choice. It doesn't matter who you are now. It doesn't matter how you live now, you can make up your mind and say, from today, I start a journey to being full of faith. And you take deliberate steps towards that. That ensures that in 1 month, even you won't recognize yourself. Are you with me? From a medical perspective, people have been given diagnoses before. And while you give somebody the diagnosis and you say, this is what is wrong with you, you might say, and he already wants to die right there and then. You understand what I'm saying? You tell somebody else and he's looking and he's saying, no. By stripes I was healed. By stripes I was healed. And he's not actually moved. He's not pretending. That is very possible. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I think I had 2 stories and I close. I was listening to Jesse Duplantis, and he said he went, the ministry said, the board of directors said, look, go and do medicals. He said he didn't used to do it. They said, go and do your medicals. We insist you have to be doing medicals now, And he went. So they put him on treadmill, blah, blah, blah. He said they put all the, stuck all the probes on him and all of that, and he did the treadmill. He said, and when they were done, the guy looked at it. I said, oh my God. You need to get to the hospital quickly. They need a heart specialist needs to see you urgently. This is terrible. He said, and he looked at the doctor and said, you are lying. He said, the guy was caught. Lying again. He said, no, it's not true. The guy looked and said, I'm a doctor. He said, yes. And I'm telling you, you are lying. He said, and he took the thing and said, I want a second opinion. And he went to another person, and the guy did it and said, no, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing serious. Nothing. It's nothing special. You are good. You are perfect. Your heart is strong. Blah blah blah. Somebody says, what happened in between? I don't know. The very first guy could be correct. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He could be correct, but the fact that this guy was not moved and stood his ground and said, "Nah, it's not me." Are you still there? That's not me. It doesn't make a difference. In fact, being incapacitated. Jerry Savelle went for a surgery and he said, look, you seem to have a blockage. We're going to do a small surgery. Blockage means the blood vessel is getting blocked, so you might have a stroke, heart attack, blah, blah, blah. He said, but we've caught it early. We'll do a quick surgery for you. In a few hours, you should be able to go home. He said, and even his family members went thinking, let's come back in a few hours, we'll take him home. He said, but by the time they came back, he basically was a vegetable. He had a stroke on the table. And the doctor said, unfortunately, he had a stroke. The blood clot we're trying to remove got dislodged, moved to the brain, blocked it, and he had a massive stroke. He can't say anything. He couldn't talk. He said, but he was praying in tongues. All true. He was praying in tongues. All he could say was, yes, yes, yes. He said, but he said, tongues, he was just praying tongues. But he couldn't speak, but only tongues. And his son-in-law, came. He said that one came one day. Of course, Copeland came, prayed with him. Jesse came, blah, blah, blah. He said he would just be praying tongues, but he couldn't speak to anybody. He said he couldn't even recognize people at first. He said his son-in-law came one day and then said, he had a lot of bikes and all that. And then he says, can I have this particular old antique bike? He said, so when he asked him, he said, no. The guy said, the man is well. He said, because he knew they could only say yes. He said, but eventually, they said, look, this guy will never preach again. This is the end. At best, he will regain maybe some memory and this and that, but definitely he's no longer preaching, traveling and all that has ended for him. He said, but they took him home, told his children, said, I want to go home. They took him home, so he had recovered a little bit. But still couldn't speak and all of that much. He could hardly move his hands and leg. And then he asked his granddaughter one day, take him to where he packed all the bikes. And they took him there and he started starting the old bikes. Said, and that's very difficult to do. So he said, but he started doing, but he was praying in tongues. He could pray in tongues, he could pray in tongues, he could pray in tongues. He said, by the time he was done and he was leaving the place, he said, give me the keys. And the girl handed him the keys and he used the right hand, he couldn't lift. And the girl said, hey, grandpa! You just lifted your hand. He said, and just like that, everything returned. Full memory, everything. And, of course, this was a few years ago. He's back on the beat. He's been preaching, teaching, sharing the testimony all around. What I'm saying is that big things, big diagnoses can happen. But you can be steadfast. Big challenges can come your way. But it's possible to be steadfast. But your faith will not be that strong, will not be that steadfast if you expose yourself to the wrong thing and very little of the word of God in one form or the other. Let's stand on our feet. So the nobleman's secret was that he was there in Cana of Galilee. So he knew that whatever he says to you to do, just do it. He knew what James was telling us. When James said, faith without corresponding action is dead. He said, so one person says, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. He said, but I said, I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my actions. It's not faith and actions. It's I show you my faith by my actions. I don't know what what's your biggest concern tonight, but
he is able, more than able, he can handle. what concerns me today. He's able, more than able. He can handle what good thing that comes my way.
Exposure. So you need to develop habits of exposure, of regular exposure, of habitual exposure, of constant exposure, and you'll find that walking by faith becomes easier and easier and easier and easier. And as you are full of faith, you also find out that fear and doubt seem to be far away. Take a moment and just talk to God. I don't know what's on your mind tonight. What's the biggest issue? You need to come to that place where you are anxious for nothing, the Bible says. And when it says for nothing, it means God knows all the many things we can get anxious about. And none of them qualify for an exemption as far as God is concerned. Not one of them. God didn't say be anxious for nothing, except he put no exception there. It means he's saying, no matter what it is, I can handle it. Become so fearful, it's like supernaturally fearful. That's the one the Bible talks about, is spirit of fear. A spirit of fear. You become, it's almost like that fear is unyielding. Ministering some years ago in a place, and as I prayed like that, There was a lady and who testified later. She said it was like a ball of fire was headed towards her. She said she tried to dodge it one way, the ball of fire followed her. She went the other way, the ball of fire followed her until it hit her. And she felt like a spirit of fear leave her. She said before then she was afraid of almost anything and everything. She was just in constant fear. And tonight I sense somebody is plagued the same way. But God is setting you free tonight. That unyielding fear that's holding on to you is leaving tonight. I'm talking about you, just lift your hand. That fear is leaving you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty hand upon her. Thank you for touching her. Just stop praying and receive it now. Just stop praying and receive it now. Just receive the touch of God now. Thank you for your mighty hand upon her that sets her free. Be free from tonight. From tonight. For he has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. No more fear. Thank you, Lord. I sense your mighty hand strong upon her. I sense that deliverance done. She's free from that fear. Free from that fear. Thank you, Lord. Anybody needs a healing tonight? You need a healing tonight? Let me quickly pray with you. You need a healing tonight? Just come forward. Let me pray with you very quickly. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your glory. 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 Thank you for your mighty hand upon him. I command you be healed by the power of God. Yeah, that's the power of God coming strong upon you. And in the name of Jesus. Still strong upon him. Still strong upon him. Still strong upon him. You're free by the power of God and in the name of Jesus. Just hold my hand when you're ready to receive.